In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking about in the garden at the breezy time of the day, man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God then called to the man and asked him, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." Then God asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I've forbidden you to eat?" The man replied, "The woman whom you put here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, so I ate it." The Lord God then asked the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman answered, "The snake tricked me, so I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all the animals, tame or wild. On your belly you shall crawl, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I have put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. They will strike at your head while you strike at their heel." To the woman he said, "I will intensify your toil in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your urge shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." To the man he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I command you, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat its fruit all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles I shall bear for you, and you shall eat the grass of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread until you return to the ground from which you were taken. For your dust, unto dust you shall return." The man gave his wife the name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The word of the Lord. I'm thinking of doing, I'm going to start talk on the Immaculate Conception, and I'm going to hold off the handouts for a minute, because today we celebrate a very, very great feast day. I'd like to talk about that, and I think we should all be aware of the marrying privileges that God has given to the Blessed Mother. There are actually four Marian dogmas, and they are the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, then the second would be that of the Divine Maternity, third would be the Perpetual Virginity of Mary, and the fourth would be the Assumption of Mary into Heaven, body and soul. Those are the four dogmatic statements that we believe as Catholics. We should know what they are and be willing also to defend them. So I repeat: the Immaculate Conception, the Divine Maternity, the Perpetual Virginity, the Assumption of Mary into Heaven. There is a movement within the Church say, the past 25 years to ask the Holy Father to proclaim a fifth dogma. So I'd like to mention that in passing also. Then we'll talk about the Immaculate Conception. I would say the primary promoter of this is Dr. Mark Miravalle, who's a professor at Franciscan University. We call it Steubenville. He's the one that's really trying to promote it most. What he wants to do is he wants to combine three Marian truths and combine that into one dogma. And these three Marian titles or truths can be found in Lumen Gentium chapter 8, which is the dogmatic constitution on the church. The 8th chapter refers to Mary's place in the church. Mary is proclaimed as Mater Ecclesiae, if you want the word in Latin. In English, that's Mary is the mother of the church. And those three titles would be Mary as Mediatrix, Mary as Co-Redemptrix, and Mary as Coadjutrix. So those are the three titles from Vatican II. Mary is Mediatrix, meaning that all the graces that come to us through Mary. Mary is the channel by which the grace of God come to us. Mary is co-redemptrix, means that there's only one Redeemer, and that Redeemer is Jesus Christ. However, Jesus, in his divine providence, wanted to associate with him someone to collaborate with him in the redemption, and that's Mary. John chapter 19, underneath the cross, Mary becomes our universal mother, but also Mary becomes the co-redemptrix. And then Mary as co-adjutrix would be the title of John Bosco. Mary, help of Christians. So there's a movement within the church, especially Mark Miravalle, who's one of the leading Mariologists in the church, that's trying to promote this this reality. They're Marian truths, but it's not a Marian dogma, which the Holy Father would proclaim de fide, that this is the fifth Marian dogmatic statement. Now, I don't want to sound that I'm proud, but I would proclaim them as three different Marian dogmas to give even more honor to Mary. Because the three of them, they're very different. Mediatrix, co-redemptrix, co-adjutrix, is like a pineapple, an apple, and a banana. I mean, they're three different fruits, right? I do have a degree in theology. I don't see the rhyme and reason to put them together. It just seems like they don't seem to fit together. You know, so I think if there were three, seven sounds better than five. Hmm? Seven is the number of perfection, five is not. Hmm? So seven Marian dogmas. No? Mary's Mediatrix, Co-Redemptrix, and Co-Adjutrix. But I'm not the Pope, so I don't have the last word. Okay, so those are the Marian dogmas and Marian truths. So let's talk a little bit today about what we celebrate today. So I'm going to kind of talk off the cuff on this beautiful feast day that we celebrate. December 8th is the Immaculate Conception. She is a patroness in the United States and the Philippines. We got some Filipinos here. Did you know that? You didn't. Now you do, okay? She's the patroness of the Philippines. Now, when was this proclaimed as a dogma of faith? The church always believed this. The apostles knew this, and they believed it. But it was not proclaimed dogmatically until the 19th century. That means the 1800s. And it was proclaimed by a pope. His name was Pope Pius IX. In Effabilis Deus, if you read Latin. If you don't read Latin, you can get... In Effabilis Deus would be the papal bull, where he actually explains what this is. And it was the year 1854. So the last two dogmatic proclamations was the dogma of the Immaculate Conception and then the Assumption. So the Assumption was proclaimed about 100 years later. That was proclaimed not by Pius IX, but Pius XII, another Pius. And that was proclaimed in 1950. Some of you, I think, were even around, or close to being around. Lupia was around, right? 1950. My mom was 18, teenager. And that was the proclamation of the Assumption. Munificentimus Deus, if you like the Latin papal bull. And that was November 1st, which is the Feast Day of All Saints, 1950. So those would be the two last Marian dogmas that were proclaimed officially. Okay, let's give the explanation that the Holy Father gives what it is. And then I'd like to give you a beautiful analogy that the fathers of the church give on this topic. Okay, what is the meaning of the Immaculate Conception? Now, I've met catechists that have confused the Immaculate Conception with the Virginal Conception. And maybe you people don't know the difference, no? That's why we have classes of formation for the adults, right? You should know the difference. So I'll explain it. Okay, the virginal conception refers to Jesus conceived in Mary. And we have that in Luke chapter 1. We have it in the Annunciation. How can this come about since I do not know man? The Shekinah, which is the Hebrew for the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And you'll conceive through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Mary gave her fiat, which is Latin for her consent, when she said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to thy word." That moment, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and Mary conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the virginal conception of Jesus and Mary. So it's good we're able to differentiate and explain the difference between that and the Immaculate Conception. So that's clear. Okay? Immaculate Conception refers to the conception of Mary. Virginal conception, conception of Jesus. Very different, huh? And how did it come about? Catholic tradition reveals it in this vein. We know the name of the parents of Mary. They're not in the Bible. And some of the apocryphal Gospels, I think it's the Gospel of St. James, where we have the name of the parents of Mary, and they would be the grandparents of Jesus. And the church actually celebrates our feast day July 26th. And it's St. Anne and Joachim. The people live in Southern California have devotion to these saints. The Santa Ana Freeway in Santa Ana, in the Valley of San Joaquin. Amen? So even though the Californians are not really aware of it, but they have a certain devotion to these two very important saints. Many years ago, I went to probably the most famous sanctuary in the world dedicated to Saint Anne, because some of my relatives come from Canada. Saint Anne de Beaupré. Any of you gone there? If you remember Saint Anne de Beaupré, you go in there, you see all these crutches, and you see there have been so many miracles that have come about through the intercession of Saint Anne de Beaupré in Canada. So next time you're in Canada, you have to visit that, okay? You're going to Canada within the next week or two, okay? Visit the Oratory of St. Joseph or the Church of Notre Dame, Notre Dame, but St. Anne de Beaupré. And visit one of the Oblates' houses there, too. The house in Montreal, and you should go there. And you should go to confession, because the people in Canada don't go to confession. You can say, I'm a Californian, I'm a sinner, I've come to confess. No sinners in Canada anymore, okay? And they're only in California, especially Southern California, right? I was speaking for the priest in Montreal. They said, people don't go to confession. They're just the old Italians on Good Friday. That's the only. The old Italians on Good Friday, they'll make a quick confession, and that's it. The others, you know, as Fulton Sheen says, people deny the Immaculate Conception, but they believe they're immaculately conceived. No? That's Canada. So this is how it came about. Saint Anne and Saint Joachim suffered a lot because they were childless. But it was a couple that had money. And what they did was this. Think about tithing. Tithing for us is usually give 10% of what you have. They gave a third to the poor, another third to the temple of Jerusalem. They kept another third to themselves. So if my mathematics is not wrong, 66 and two-thirds of what they owned, almost 70%, they gave away. Talk about magnanimity. Talk about generosity. And my interpretation would be this, given that they were so generous in giving almost all they had, God gave them a gift. That gift was Mary. God cannot be outdone in generosity. He never can be. Never forget that. If we're generous and we learn how to give, God is going to always double or triple it. But we have to trust. We have to trust. Not to rely on our things, but rely on God. Our help is in the name of the Lord. You know that verse. Got to put it into practice, huh? So how did it come about? They're a married couple. A conjugal act. And there was a conception of Mary in the womb of Saint Anne. Now, in the moment of conception, something different happened that didn't happen in me and didn't happen in you either. Is in the very moment of that conception, God intervened. And the papal bull uses the verb to preserve. Mary was preserved from the stain of original sin in the very moment of her conception. That's what happened. Preservation. When we were conceived, in that moment, poison entered into our system, the very moment of our conception. Poison. Strong word, isn't it? But sin is, I'll give a definition, I can give you tons of definitions of sin. Sin is moral poison. We're poisoned in the moment of our conception. Because in the moment of our conception, we receive original sin. So Mary was preserved from that, from the very moment of her conception. Mary was redeemed by Jesus Christ, as the document points out. She had a singular grace, but she was redeemed in foreview, in anticipation of the merits of Christ and his Paschal mystery. So Mary had to be redeemed. Mary is a creature. But of all creation, Mary is the greatest. And I think Father Larry was saying, and quoting some poet, God could not have improved in two creations, St. Thomas says, in the Incarnation and in the Immaculate Conception. He could have created more beautiful heavens and a more beautiful earth, but he could have not have created a more beautiful Mother Mary and the Incarnation, Jesus Christ. What a praise, huh? God could not have improved in Mary or in God the Father in bringing his Son in the Incarnation and through Mary. So Mary was perfect. The Immaculate Conception. Now let me tell you about one of the reasons why this had to become a reality. And this is Thomas Aquinas. He says, in the Latin would be, it is convenient that this happen. Convenient in Thomistic Scholastic language means it is illogical that this be the case. You know, a little bit of theology for this very erudite, brilliant group that's before my eyes this evening. Say, thank you, Father. You're welcome. Have to give you a little bit of Christology. In Jesus, he's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. In Jesus, there are two natures. The two natures are the human nature and the divine nature. The union of the two natures is called the hypostatic union. Okay? We also call that the incarnation. Okay. Jesus has two natures, but one person. In the divine person, he's God. Human person, he's man. What would happen if Mary were not the Immaculate Conception? If Mary were tainted by original sin, and Jesus came into the world through that channel, his divine nature would be God. But his human nature would be tainted. So he's half holy and half sinful. That's why Aquinas says that would be an abomination. It'd be like a monster. That's why he uses the word, it's convenient, necessary, logical, that God come into the world through the most pure vessel. That most pure vessel is the Immaculate One. Got it? Because Jesus received his human nature from Mary. And it had to be perfect. Okay, so as I said in my homily this morning at 8 o'clock, Mary is one of us. Mary's a woman. She's a human being. Mary is our sister. Mary is our mother. Mary is our guide. Mary is, as Vatican II says, the first disciple of Christ. We're disciples, but Mary is the first disciple of Christ. So she's very close to us. So Mary is very close to us, but she's the closest to God. And the closer we get to Mary, the closer we get to God. Yes. Mary is very close to us. But she's the closest to God. So the closer you get to Mary, the closer you get to the Blessed Trinity. And one of the reasons why I'm working so hard in getting all these people consecrated to Mary, because if that's done seriously, salvation is principle and foundation. We're working with, 300 people on Tuesday. A good group of people are coming Tuesday night, and this Monday we're going to have a huge group of people coming with their relatives. They're going to be consecrated to Mary for Our Lady of Guadalupe. If I can get people into the hands and heart of Mary, the devil can't get them. Do you believe it? Why do you think I wrote that book? Because I was bored as a pastime? No, I don't. I have goals in my apostolic initiatives. I mean, that didn't happen by chance. If I can get my book into the hand of everyone and they live it out, they're going to be saved. Stop bragging, Father. Well, call me a bragger, okay? I really believe it. If people really live out that little book that was published in May, Consecration of Mary Through the Rosary, they're going to make it. You got to read it, you got to live it out. Not to say it's easy. Living out the Marian consecration demands a concert effort to overcome our concupiscence. But it's a sure path. It's a sure path to holiness. Okay, now, so Mary is very much like us, but how is Mary different from us? Well, Mary did not have original sin. We did. Mary didn't have to be baptized. We were. Now, not only have we had original sin, but also we commit actual sin. Actual sin is what we commit. There are two forms of actual sin, mortal sin and venial sin. Mortal sin, grave matter, full knowledge, full will. Venial sin, you're lacking one of those. Mary never committed a mortal sin. Mary never committed a venial sin. Mary never had the slightest imperfection in her. There's a lot in that. There's a proverb that I really like. And it goes like this. Dimi con quien anda, te digo quien eres. You ever hear that one? What does that mean? Tell me with whom you associate, and I will tell you who you are. Birds of a flock stick together, American proverb, huh? If you are hanging around with chismosos, you're going to be chismosa. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. If you're always hanging around with the drunks, you're probably going to be a drunk. You hang around with garbage, you're going to act like garbage. No? But if you're spending time, with the Blessed Mother, quality time, hey, something's going to happen. Mary's not passive. She's not a plaster statue. I mean, you have her as a plaster statue, but she's alive. Do you believe it? She's alive. You are praying to Mary, walking with Mary, talking to Mary, loving Mary. I love that song, Santa Maria del Camino. Do you know what that means? You don't. Santa Maria del Camino means, wherever Mary goes, I want to go with her. I want to go with her. Who's the Virgin of St. Ignatius, La Madonna de la Strada, a Lady of the Way? So if we associate with Mary on a daily basis, very intimate basis, and we're frequently having recourse to Blessed Mother, Mary's going to help us. So what she's going to do is, through her powerful presence in her prayer, she's going to be pushing sin out of our lives. More than once, I remember being brought up on the East Coast, seeing these huge snowfalls, these snow plows. You've seen them maybe on movies, you Californians, no? These huge snow plows pushing snow. That's what Mary does. But it's not snow. She pushes sin out of our lives. Got it? If we allow her to, she'll push the sin over. And she'll push the sin out of our lives, and she'll be pulling us closer to Jesus. Pushing the sin out, snowplow, pulling us closer to Jesus. Okay, another theological statement of related to the Immaculate Conception. Mary was never subject to the devil. Never. Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and yours. And she will crush your head with her heel. St. Louis de Montfort says we're called to become the heel of Mary. Ah! Ah! Ow! The devil said, ow. We're called to be the heel of Mary. Crush the head of the serpent. Amen, huh? Crushing the infernal head of the serpent. So Mary was never subject to the devil. Were you? Say yes, Father. Yes, you were. So was I. Whether you admit it or not, you were. You know, I have probably done at least 500 exorcisms in my life. Did I scare you? Whoop, I almost had a heart attack when I said it, huh? Every time I do a baptism, I do an exorcism. Some of you are quaking in your boots, right, Fran? I do. Every time I baptize, I do a mantra. What does that mean? That person is subject to the devil. Is that child possessed by the devil? I didn't say that. Subject, under the dominion of the enemy. So we do the exorcism, then we baptize, and the child is freed. Mary was never subject to the devil in an instant in her life. So what does Mary do? Mary helps to free us from the influence of the enemy. We're going to be tempted. But you call upon the name of Mary and the devil takes flight. Try it. I mean, people tell me I've got to get a lot of bad thoughts. What should I do, Father? Pray the Hail Mary. Ha ha. Pray the Hail Mary. Well, the devil takes off. You cannot have the devil and Mary at the same time. That's why St. Faustina says you have to pray for the dying. You have to pray for the dying. What happens if someone is dying and you got five people praying the rosary in the chapel of Divine Mercy? That's powerful. When you're dying, would you like people to be gossiping, talking about sports, or talking about, you know, the situation in North Korea? Huh? I think I'd like the people to be praying the rosary, right? Around the clock, huh? And then the chaplet. Then another rosary. Then another chaplet. Great way to die, having all your friends kneeling beside you, praying fervently so that when you die, the enemy has no power over you. So Mary will crush the head of the devil when you're dying. Pray for that grace. Mary also was free from what is called concupiscence. This is good classical Catholic theology. Mary was free from concupiscence. For example, have you ever attempted a gluttony? Thanksgiving? Mary never had that. Maybe tempted to lust, some bad thoughts. Never happened to Mary. Never had the movements of the flesh that we have that tug us in the other direction. That never happened to Mary. In her mind or her body. How about avarice? You want to buy something that you don't really need? What? Right, Grace? Mary never had that. So all these capital sins that we talk about, these bad tendencies, Mary never experienced that. That's why the walking with Mary, talking with Mary, the devotion to Mary, it really helps us to conquer the concupiscence that we have in ourselves. Amen? And we sometimes we doubt. We go through periods where we start to doubt. We start to question, why is this happening? We doubt. So there's an intellectual teeter-totter where we're vacillating, we're questioning, why? Why me? I go to St. Peter Chanel, I go to Perseverance, why me? Now Mary suffered, but Mary never had an intellectual doubt of faith. Did she go through the dark night of the soul? Oh yeah. But she trusted. So moments of doubt, we want to turn to the Immaculate Conception. And ask Mary to help us to go beyond the doubts that assail us, maybe even on a daily basis. And I'd like to make a suggestion on how you can honor the Immaculate Conception. And it's one thing. I would strongly encourage you to imitate Maximilian Kolbe. In what way? So Kolbe, his Mariology was the Immaculata. That was the essence of the Mariology of Kolbe. He had a great devotion to the Immaculata, but he had a great devotion to the miraculous medal. Any of you ever hear of the miraculous medal? Or any of you wear the miraculous medal? It's also called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. That's the official title. But in time it's called the miraculous because there's so many miracles that happen. So I would suggest buy, maybe for Christmas, someone asks you, what would you like for Christmas? I'd like you to buy me 500 miraculous medals. Not the cheapies, but the really expensive ones, okay? Not the cheapy aluminum ones, but the you know, each one, you know, nice big size, no? And then what you can do is give them out. And then with that, an explanation of the whole origin of that. Give it out. Maximilian Kolbe called the miraculous medal his spiritual bullets, spiritual ammunition. Boom! Spiritual bullets. Give it out. And you will see miracles. I could tell you story after story after story of the miracles from the miraculous medal. I'll tell you one of my favorites. Kolbe said his first Mass in San Andrea del Frate in Rome. Maybe some of you have visited it. First Mass. Not too long after that, there was a Catholic man who established a really good friendship with a Jew. And the Catholic told the Jew if he could do him a favor and wear the miraculous medal. And if he could say, O Mary, conceive with us and pray for us, have recourse to thee. Which you have in the miraculous medal. So this Jewish man didn't really believe in it. And he didn't really trust so much in the prayer. But he did it just to kind of placate his friend. So one day, this Jewish man who's from France is in the church waiting for his friend in the church of San Andrea del Frate where Kolbe said his first Mass probably 30 years earlier. So his friend is talking with the priest about something and the Jewish guy is just in the church waiting. And when he's in the church waiting with that miraculous medal, the Blessed Virgin Mary appears to him. And when his friend comes out, the guy is transformed. He says, I want to become a Catholic. The Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to me, and I want to become a Catholic. This Jewish man was one of the most influential and rich people in France. So he started catechesis and went through the catechetical formation. And he was baptized. He made his first communion. He received confirmation. Then he had some type of fiance or girlfriend, I don't know the depths of it, but he dumped her. It's often what I say when I hear guys or girls with certain guys, let's play some football. No? Field goal, no? You know why that was so important? Because then he became a priest. And he told his brother about this, and his brother was converted, and he became a priest. And he founded a religious congregation in the name Our Lady of Zion for Jewish converts. The name of this man, I think he's blessed. Blessed Alphonse Ratisbon. Check it out. Google it out. Maybe read out. I've given you a thumbnail summary. But it was the miraculous medal. It was a miraculous medal that Colby would just give to people, and Colby would see miracles by the giving of the miraculous medal. Miracles. Miracles. If you give me permission, I'll tell you one more, and this one is very personal. But I think it's very apropos for what we're celebrating today. 1973, January 22nd, was about the saddest day in the history of our country. It was Roe versus Wade, the legalization of abortion. I know where you were. I was a junior in high school when it was allowed. I was a junior in high school in 1973. Shortly after, my parents moved from New Jersey to Massachusetts. And my mom, she was already going to daily mass and had a pretty developed spiritual life. And she had a woman friend, that a very deep spiritual friendship with this woman. They would pray together, go to mass together. Not too far from the house, there was an abortion clinic. This was probably within a year and a half. This was probably in the year, maybe 75, year or two after the legal, but they were already building abortion clinics. So, my mom and a friend heard about this abortion clinic, so they decided they would like to make a little visit. And what they did was this. On the sly, know what that means, on the sly? A las escondidas, if you have español. On the sly, she and her friend went there, and they took a miraculous medal, and they planted the miraculous medal in between two of the bricks. Then they prayed. Then they went to a nearby church, went to Mass, and made a holy hour, and prayed the rosary, begging the Immaculata to close that abortion clinic. I think it was within a week the abortion clinic closed. That's the power of Mary. And it's not so much the medal that did the miracle. You know what it is? It was the faith of my mom and her friend and the power of two women with a fervent prayer life. Remember the walls of Jericho came tumbling down? Remember that? The walls of that Jericho came tumbling down, that abortion clinic. And that's the power of Mary. So let's humbly praise and thank God for our love for Mary, for our devotion to Mary. And this should give you consolation. St. Augustine says this, place all the love of all the mothers of all times together, the love that Mary has for you is much greater than that. Amen? So I'm already 10 minutes late for the Mass I have to celebrate. Father Craig is a little bit sick, so I have to do an extra Mass. So God bless you, and happy feast day. Thank you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.